Well, hey, let's give it up for Brad and the Crossway Band one more time here. Wasn't that awesome? Man, in that song, what it's talking about is, well, honestly, something that I think we all know, right? Those moments where we go back and we think, you know what, I probably should have just gone to bed, but oftentimes we don't. We'll be talking about that a little bit more here in just a few minutes. My name's Chris, and we've not had a chance to meet yet one of the pastors here at Crosspoint. So excited to have you guys here as we wrap up this series that we've been in called How to Talk to God. And it's one that honestly, I think we've all really enjoyed because this is such an important topic, and it's an important topic because oftentimes, most of us would say we weren't really prepared on how to talk to God. We weren't really given the tools of exactly how to pray. And honestly, we would go back and we would think, I don't even really know how to do this. I don't even know what to say. I don't really feel like I have the right words. And so that our goal here, this entire series, has been to give you the tools in order to truly begin to talk to God. And as we wrap up this series, we're heading into a really exciting weekend next weekend, like Eric talked about. We've got Easter coming up next weekend here at Crosspoint, which we're really excited about because this is a season of hope, and there's a great story that I don't want you to miss. So make sure you join us. If you don't have your seats yet, go ahead and reserve them. We've got services Thursday and Sunday morning, and it's just going to be a ton of fun. And now, one of my favorite parts of this series that we've been in has been going back into the archives of some of the greatest prayer moments in movie history. And I know you're probably thinking, like, we've missed one. And don't worry, we didn't miss one. You know, we've been getting people's, like, emails, people asking us, hey, are you going to include, like, Ricky Bobby? Are you guys going to include, like, sweet baby Jesus, you know, 8 pounds, 6 ounce Jesus? And don't worry, we didn't miss it. So check this out.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who's a stone-cold fox, who if you were to rate her ass on 100, it would easily be a 94. Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
Ricky, finish the damn grace.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus like with giant eagle's wings and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with like an angel band. And I'm in the front row and I'm hammered drunk.
Hey, Cal, why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am.
I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, right? I mean, go back into the archives. That is number one. And so here's something you probably heard before. Maybe you've even prayed this before. And lead us not into temptation. So what or who leads you into temptation? Or do you lead you into temptation? It's kind of an interesting thing to think about. You know, if you're familiar with the story of Jesus, you actually know that on multiple occasions, Jesus, he extended a very specific but somewhat open invitation. And it was actually just a two-word invitation that he extended. The invitation, it was simply this. It was simply just follow me. Or put it another way, allow me to lead you. This was Jesus' invitation to people. Allow me to lead you. And honestly, if someone were to ask you to follow them, if someone were to ask you to begin to just walk behind them and follow them, you'd probably have a question for them, right? I would have the same question. Like, follow you where? Like, where are we even going, Jesus? Like, where do you want us to go? And best that we can tell, nobody ever asked Jesus this question. And Jesus, you know, it's because the people in the first century that were following him, well, they really weren't worried about where they were going. And Jesus, he honestly wasn't super worried about where exactly they were going. What Jesus was more worried about is what he expected of the people who followed him, what he expected them to do. I mean, Jesus, he was super clear about his expectations of those who followed him. Sometimes, honestly, he was a little too clear about it. Sometimes he set the bar too high, and virtually nobody is following Jesus. And then, you know, something happened, and there was a resurrection, and we'll be talking about that next week. And some of those people that unfollowed Jesus, well, they re-followed him, and then they did so because of this crazy thing that happened that they saw. And it's the reality of this. Like, if somebody's going to predict their own death and resurrection and then pull both of them off, I mean, if somebody can predict that and then pull it off, I mean, you're just going to listen to whatever that person says, right? And so that's what happens in the first century. These people, they see this happen, and then they just dive right in. They're like, all right, whatever you say, wherever you go, we are with you, Jesus. And together, that small group of people, they actually went on to really turn the rest of history, the rest of the course of history upside down. I mean, they've completely changed the way that the Western civilization that we exist in today through their teaching and through their writings. And now Jesus, you know, the reality is he never changed. He never altered that initial invitation of follow me. But the church eventually did. The church eventually took it from follow me to just simply believe in me. From follow me, because follow me has strings attached. Follow me, it has to-dos and it has to-don'ts. But believe in me, honestly, it's a lot easier. I mean, follow me, you have to say no to yourself. And so the church, it shifted the invitation and kind of refocused it to more of just believe in me instead of follow me. Just believe in me. It's a lot easier. It's a lot less demanding. In fact, it doesn't really demand anything of you at all. It's actually, you know, just believe. I mean, that's all there is to it. And so honestly, in my mind, when I think about this, there's really no surprise that I think the most popular statement in the entire New Testament, probably even in the entire Bible, is the one that you see on like a sign at a football game, John 3:16. You know, they're standing there behind the field goal post. You see a sign up there. I mean, this is probably the most popular statement. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life, right? I mean, you've heard that before. I mean, that's incredibly popular. It's true. It's absolutely true. But I think maybe one of the most unpopular statements in the New Testament, maybe the most unpopular statement in the entire Bible, is also something that Jesus said. And it's Matthew 16:24. It's this: whoever wants to be my follower must deny themselves. I mean, my hunch is you probably never seen a sign of Matthew 16:24. You never seen anybody have that tattooed on their arm, right? And so unfortunately, the message of Jesus, it was just reduced to just believe in me. And you know, while believe in me, I mean, you can just try and behave and, you know, you'll be fine, right? And if you adopt that approach like so many religious people have, I mean, you probably will be fine. But let's not kid ourselves here. I mean, if you're simply a believer and not a follower, you'll believe and you'll be a consumer, but you won't necessarily be a follower. And Jesus, he won't necessarily be your leader. And as we're about to discover, you're never going to pray these prayers that we've been talking about over these last several weeks. Now, as we said, every single week in this series, you know, you probably never asked anyone to teach you how to pray. I mean, I think that's the reality for so many of us as adults. I mean, we grow up, we figure out the childhood prayers, and then we grow up and we realize no one ever really taught us how to pray. And if someone were to say to you something like that maybe you didn't have what it takes, or you didn't exactly know how to pray, or you weren't doing it right, I mean, what would happen? I mean, you'd be offended, right? I mean, you'd be so offended if someone were to tell you that you were doing prayer wrong. And so we've discovered over these last several weeks that some of what Jesus had to say, it's actually somewhat offensive. Because what it does is it stands in contrast to our assumptions about prayer, about how we pray, and even, honestly, who we pray to at times. And so last week, we picked up where we had left off the first week. And it's the spot where most of us begin our prayers. It's the like the gimme part of prayer, right? Like the give us portion of this prayer. But Jesus, what he does is he pivots. And as we discovered last weekend, you know, Jesus, he's not actually taking prayer requests right here. He's actually issuing some prayer requests. And he drives us right back into this posture of surrender, this posture of dependence. And he tells us, he's like, guys, this is how I want you to pray. When it gets time for you to ask for things, here's what I want you to make sure that you ask for. Make sure that you ask for these three things: provision, pardon, and protection. Provision, pardon, and protection. Give us today our daily bread. That's the very first one. Provision. This is a reminder of your dependence on God. Pardon and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, right? I mean, this is an ask with a catch, right? Forgive me in the same way and to the same degree that I have forgiven the people who've wronged me. Otherwise, if I don't do that, I mean, I'll be a hypocrite, won't I? And I don't want to be a hypocrite. As we said last time, I mean, this right here, this is a major shift for so many of us. I mean, like Kurt pointed out last week, I mean, this reminds us that God is not a cleaning product. I mean, this is not what God is, not in any way, shape, or form. And so provision, pardon, and then the last one, this one we're going to dive into in a little bit more depth here today. It's protection, and lead us not. Here it is right here. And lead us not into temptation. Protect us from temptation. Now I want us to actually personalize this just for a moment right here. And lead me not into temptation. And so here's my question for you. And this is a hard question. Do you pray this? Do you pray this? Lord, lead me not into temptation. I mean, we pray for a lot of things, don't we? We pray for parking spots. We pray for good grades. We pray that our meeting's going to go well. We pray to get into that school that we really want to. But what about this? Do you pray this? Do I pray this? Do I ask for this? I mean, can you pray this with a clear conscience? I mean, come on. You can't be planning your way into temptation and then also be praying to not be led there, right? I mean, I guess you could, but I mean, that would make you what we talked about earlier, right? And no one wants to be that. And here's a fun fact. Jesus was actually led into temptation. So he knew what he was talking about when he's telling his disciples how to pray. I mean, he'd been there. He had done that. He was familiar with what it was like. Maybe you're familiar with these verses before, but the author of Hebrews, he actually lays it out really clearly for us. I mean, he lays out just how intense the temptation of Jesus was. So check out what he says. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. And yet he did not sin. I mean, this is amazing to think about. Jesus, he was tempted, it says, in every way. Literally, Jesus was tempted in all things. He was tempted in every single way. And in light of that, the author of Hebrews, he says that I have a Savior who's been tempted in every way, just as we've been tempted. And then he goes on to say this, so let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, to help us in our time of temptation. But that brings me back to this. I mean, do you want mercy and grace in your time of need? Do you actually want to be delivered from your temptation? Or do you play the game that we're all guilty of playing? You know how this works, right? I mean, this is a religious game that we've all played before, right? I mean, this is a game where you're like, you know what? Yeah, I know I probably shouldn't. And I mean, I really should. But I also know I can do it and then just ask for forgiveness and it'll be okay because I trust that God is good and that I can do that, right? So you walk yourself through this religious game. And it's a game that assumes that God is unaware. That God is so gullible, that God is like in a box. It's a game that assumes that God can be used or even manipulated. And honestly, there's nothing hallowed about a God who can be so easily manipulated like that. I mean, that is not a God worth surrendering to. That's not a God that's worth singing to. That's certainly not a God who's worth praying to, like we're talking about here in this series. And so fortunately, I've got some good news for you. That God doesn't exist. That is not your Father in heaven. But you do have a Father in heaven who loves you, who sent his Son to die for you and your foolishness and me and my foolishness and our blatant disregard for wisdom and truth and honestly, sometimes even just common sense. You do have a Father who loves you that much. I mean, come on. God doesn't wink at sin. It cost him too much. I mean, check out what we're going to be talking about next weekend. It cost him too much. He's not going to just turn his back on sin like that. And so when you pray, Jesus says, here's how I want you to pray. And do not lead us or do not lead me into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what do you know? I mean, we find ourselves, when we read this, right back at the point of surrender. And here's why I say that. Because you can't be planning evil and pray to be delivered from it at the exact same time. You can't do that. I mean, the term deliver, it literally means to rescue someone from danger. And here's the thing. The reason that we lead ourselves into temptation is because we've convinced ourselves that whatever it is not all that dangerous. I mean, whatever it is, oh, it's not all that bad. I mean, it's really not that bad. I mean, we can do it. It's okay, right? I mean, that's what we do. We convince ourselves that it's not all that dangerous. We lead ourselves into temptation. And then we turn around and we ask God to deliver us from it, from our own evil. Or even worse, we lead ourselves into temptation. We find ourselves in the trouble that comes with it. And then we turn and we look at God and we shake our fists and we wonder how we ended up in that spot that we're in. And so I want to ask you, and I want you to just think about this for a moment. What leads? Who leads? Or maybe even more so, why do you lead yourself into temptation? What leads you? Who leads you? Or honestly, why do you lead you into temptation? And come on, I mean, oftentimes it's the same regret. It's the same temptation over and over. And there's the usual suspects. I mean, but usually there's something that's like beneath the surface that comes up every single time here. And I think behind the usual suspects, I think the thing that's behind it so oftentimes, it's fear. It's things like isolation. It's a fear of being alone, insecurity, anger, resentment, jealousy, greed, false assumptions about what other people are and what other people think, lies that we're believing, loneliness, revenge. I mean, we could just go on and on and on here about the things that are behind the lies we tell ourselves. And honestly, we're tempted at times to project our own motives on other people. I mean, these are things that lead us into temptation. And all of those things, I mean, those are like A-list, you know, we got all the A-list things that people talk about, the A-list temptations. But all of those things, honestly, all of those things we just walked through, I think that they can be just kind of put under a list of just two things. Just two things. It's this. It's protection and gratification. Think about this. When we take our own lead, when we become our own leaders, what happens? Our lives, they begin to center around who? Oftentimes, they just begin to center around ourselves. When we take our lead from these two appetites right here, I mean, somebody eventually is going to get hurt. Actually, honestly, two somebodies. It's going to be someone that you care for, and eventually, it's going to be you. When you take your lead from these two things, you're going to get hurt and the people close to you are going to end up getting hurt. Now I don't want to be misunderstood here. Protection and gratification, these are actually really important things. In fact, I think they're really necessary things in our lives, but they're really poor leaders. If you follow those two things, you'll find yourself in temptation time and time and time again, and they're just going to leave you there. They'll lead you into temptation, and they're going to not even lift a finger to try and deliver you from it. And of course, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, right? I mean, you've got the memories, you've got the scars, you got the T-shirts, the wounds, right? I mean, self-protection, Self-gratification, all they do is they just lead us in circles. You're just going to end up chasing your tail over and over and over again, right? More and more and more of the thing that you want, and it never ends. There's never enough. Self-protection and self-gratification, they're all about me. It's all about you. When you pursue these two things right here, eventually you'll find yourself asking the question that I think every great philosopher, every great poet, every great songwriter, the question that they all ask. And it's this question right here. Why am I here? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And I think the better question, and maybe the Jesus question, we should all be asking, the thy kingdom come, God, your kingdom come question, is this. It's not why am I here, but it's who am I here for? Who am I here for? Who, not why am I here? Who am I here for? When you ask that question, your world's going to open up to you. I mean, this is so important. Fulfillment, purpose, meaning, all of those things are right across the border from what we're doing right here, from what we're talking about, from this self-protection and self-gratification. And Judas himself, he actually learned this the hard way. I mean, think about it. Meaning, a meaningful life, it requires that we eventually become a means to an end. That's what meaning means, that we would become a means to an end, and it's an end other than ourselves. Meaning and purpose, they require us to say no to us so that we can say yes to something bigger than ourselves. And so Jesus, he says, follow me. He says, follow me. But be warned, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, right? And that's okay, because that's where life is found. I mean, you've seen what happens when people are consumed by, or when people are led by just themselves, right? I mean, what happens when you chase after protection and self-gratification? What happens? Well, typically they become small. They become really unpleasant to be around, which shouldn't surprise us. I mean, live for yourself, and you're only going to have yourself to show for yourself, right? And chances are, you're probably not even going to like yourself at the end. When people say that there has to be more to life than this, you know what they're really saying? They're saying there has to be more to life than just me. There has to be more than just me, and they're right. When we embrace this God, your kingdom come kind of life, your will be done kind of life, we're going to enter ourselves deeper into a life that's far more than just about ourselves. And this right here, this is Jesus' invitation to you and to me as he's talking to his disciples here. I mean, his invitation, it was simply this. It was just this. It was follow me. And again, Jesus, his invitation is to not simply believe in something. Christianity has reduced it to merely just believing things that right there is just counterfeit Christianity. And I know that's hard to hear. Just believe it. I know that might be hard for you to hear. But a faith that doesn't do things, a faith that doesn't change things or improve things, that's a worthless faith. James, who was the brother, like the literal brother of Jesus, younger brother, watched his brother do all these things. James, he actually writes that a life that has an inactive faith, and these are his words, an inactive faith, he says, that is useless. A faith that doesn't do any good for anybody is not any good. And Jesus, he's actually clear on this as well. And he says, anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, anyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them, well, he said, is like the person who builds their lives on the sand. And when the tide comes in, it's too late to pray. And so he says to you, Jesus says to you, he says to me, he said, come on, follow me, right here, right now, on this earth, not just heaven. And yes, let me tell you, following Jesus, it requires surrender. And that's not always easy. Following Jesus, it requires sacrifice. But here's my promise. This is Jesus saying to you, I will not lead you into temptation, Jesus says. I will not leave you chasing the wind or chasing your tail like a dog. I mean, I will not leave you because I love you. I'll lead you to look beyond just just yourself. I will lead you to do for others what I've done for you, because that's where life is truly found. I mean, come on, I don't want you to just be content with just being a believer, but I want you to be a follower, Jesus is saying. And now here's, honestly, this is something that to me, when I read, when I think about, I mean, this is absolutely just profound to me. I mean, this is a first century man who reduces all of life to one relevant and unchangeable command that honestly has the potential to change everything. I mean, here we are thousands of years later, we're still talking about this thing. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I mean, this is what following Jesus looks like. This is what following Jesus behaves like. This is what following Jesus requires of you. One of my favorite pastors, he says this all the time. He says, I ask the question, what does love require of me? Ask that question as you go through your day, as you walk through your life, as you walk into that next meeting, that next interaction that you have. Ask that question, what does love require of me? I mean, think about this. Jesus, this is once upon a time in like an illiterate society, a vehicle-free time with no running water. And there was this group of Jesus followers who took this. I mean, this is all they had. They had little else to go on. Their view on most things, honestly, when we look back on their views about the world and the things that they thought and they believed, honestly, we look at them now and we just laugh because we're like, guys, you had no idea. You had no idea what was going on in the world. But they knew what love required of them. And apparently that was enough. And apparently it's still enough. That's where following Jesus will take us. Not heaven someday, but love today. Love that positions us to be a means to an end that's not you and me. And the good news is that he will lead you not into temptation. You see, the opposite of temptation is in heaven. It's the opposite of temptation, it's love. And so one more time, let me ask you, can you pray this prayer with a clear conscience? Can you pray and lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil? Can you pray it? Lead me. I mean, this right here, lead me. I mean, this is an assumption that you've actually decided to follow. It's the assumption that you've decided to follow Jesus. And so my question for you is have you? I mean, the assumption is that you've actually surrendered your will to Jesus. Have you? Can you pray that? Can you pray the way that Jesus instructs us to pray? I mean, does that create some tension for you? If so, I want you to lean into that tension. Here's why. Because it's right there in the midst of that tension that I think God is trying to do something in you. And I think God is at work in you in that tension. And before you push back, before you just decide, you know what, that bar is just set way too high. I mean, that price, Chris, that price, it's too much to pay. I want you to just be honest. I mean, let's be honest here. What do you have to show for all of the temptation that you've allowed yourself to be led into? What do I have to show for all the temptation that I said yes to? I mean, come on. Saying yes to temptation, generally it results in a lack of something. It results in a decrease decrease in your financial security or in your ability to be generous with other people, a lack of trust between you and your spouse or your fiance, a lack of trust between you and your parents or your kids, perhaps even maybe your friends. It becomes this erosion of joy in your life. There's decreased transparency. I mean, there's so many secrets that come when you don't allow this to go. I mean, if you give in to temptation, you've got limited options. You've got less freedom. You've got more regret in your life. And temptation is actually, I mean, it's the threshold to loss. But the hope is that following Jesus, it is and can be the threshold to life for you. Because it's an invitation to put others first. It's an invitation to love. It's an invitation to spend less time in the mirror and less time looking inward and more time looking around you. Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from every evil thing. Deliver me from anything that directly or indirectly demeans or dishonors another person that you love, God. So as we wrap up this series on prayer, I want to go ahead and put the Lord's Prayer back together. And then I want to give you a simple way to remember all of this that we've talked about over the last 3 weeks. But before I do that, I want to make sure that I'm really clear about something. I want to make sure that you're not left with an impression about just one thing. And it's this, that Jesus' prayer right here, the way that Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, it's not magic. It's not magic. I mean, this is a template. This is a pattern or a template for prayer. It's not formulaic at all. It's certainly not going to just spark some magic. I mean, it represents, really what it does is it represents the posture and it represents the perspective that we should adopt when we pray. It underscores, again, the purpose of prayer, which is to get our hearts in tune with the heart of our Heavenly Father. And again, prayer is not so much about receiving as it is about realigning and rehearsing and remembering who we are in relationship to God. Prayer, the way that Jesus talks about prayer, it's really a call to surrender. It's a call to surrender your life. It's an opportunity for you to say, God, your will be done, not mine. Essentially, this is your chance to recommit to the fact that you are following Jesus, that we are saying yes, even before we know what he's asking. Can we pray the things that we want to pray for other people? Absolutely. Absolutely you can. I mean, before we talked about the Apostle Peter, who's there with Jesus. He's in this moment. He actually encourages us to bear our souls when we pray, to cast all our cares on God because he cares for us. All those things that are on the top of your mind, all those requests that are so near to your heart, that your deepest burdens, your biggest heartbreaks. Peter and Jesus saying, no, you can and you should bear these things with your Heavenly Father. All of those things you should lay at the feet of your Heavenly Father after we've acknowledged his right to rule. After we've surrendered to him, after we decided, yes, God, we're gonna follow you. And so let's put this whole thing back together. Here it is, Matthew 6. Then this, Jesus says, is how you should pray. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And that's it. That's where Jesus ends this prayer. You're probably, well, where's the end? There's another part to this. See, I mean, you're probably wondering, well, Jesus, this is where he ended it right here. The final part, that famous finale at the end, it was most likely tacked on by a scribe later on after the death of Jesus, after Jesus was no longer here with us. I mean, this was added on. It wasn't original to Jesus. Jesus, he ends it right here. But deliver us from evil, period, end. But whatever we pray, I actually think this is really good, and I think the people who put the Bible together thought it was really good too, so I think we should tack it on as well. So this is the ending right here. For yours, God, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray, right here. This is how you should pray. But to make it simple for you, I mean, if I can wrap up 3 weeks worth of a series into just one quick thing, I want to help you make this really simple. I want to give you a template that's going to help you remember these things that we've talked about over these last several weeks. The very first one is that you begin by addressing God as your Father. You declare his greatness. You know what, God? You are great. I am not. I'm going to trust you with this wherever you want to go. You surrender your will. And then you acknowledge your dependence on him, your dependence for provision, your dependence for pardon, and your dependence for protection. And then here's the amazing thing about this. When you do according to Jesus, when you do pray like this, Jesus says your unseen Father will see what's done in secret. He'll hear what is prayed in private, and he will reward you. So Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. We should pray from a posture of surrender. We pray our way to surrender. We pray until we're surrendered, because it's only when we're surrendered that we're truly Jesus followers. And so that's how to talk to God. I want to have all of us stand as we wrap this up. I want to pray for all of us as we close here. So let's pray this together. Heavenly Father. Father, you are a great God who's both infinite and intimate. God, you've presented yourself to us as our Heavenly Father. And Father, I pray that as we close, as we move forward, as we think about our own prayers, God, there's this tension that this kind of praying it's gonna create in all of us. God, and so I pray that you would do something unexpected in all of us so that you can do something remarkable through us. Jesus, I pray all these things in your name.